Samuel Clemens, who is better known as Mark Twain, had an interesting philosophy of parenting. He said that children from the time of birth until about age 12 were great and required very little, if anything. But he said, beginning around age 12, he said, they become precocious and you need to stuff them in a wooden barrel and feed them through the knot hole until they are 16. And at 16, you plug up the knot hole until they are adults. For Mark Twain, the idea of kids was that they get progressively worse as time goes on. And probably the reason that he observed that is that he had the philosophy that from 0 to 12, you did very little with them. In our study 2 weeks ago, as we were looking at what I would call corrective discipline in the home, we noted that children, all of us, are sinners by nature. We inherited the sin of our parents, who inherited the sin of their parents, who inherited the sin of their parents, all the way back to our primal parents, Adam and Eve. And consequently, by nature, we will do that which is wrong, which is sinful. And there is a need for corrective punishment. But there also is a need for discipline in the home that will create godliness or right activity. It doesn't happen naturally. And that's what I want to look at this morning as we consider discipline in the home railroad style, which I noted the other week means in order to keep our kids on track, there's the necessity of training. And I'm sorry. I want to use one verse of Scripture as a springboard for our study this morning. It's found in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. A couple of questions that I want to ask and then answer, hopefully, are what is involved in training? What does it mean to train up a child? When should training begin? And thirdly, and probably most importantly, what should training include? First one, what is involved in training? The word train up here is a translation of a Hebrew word, which is only used in three other places in the Old Testament. It's used once in Deuteronomy chapter 20, it's used once in 1 Kings chapter 8, and once in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In those other three verses of Scripture, it is not translated by the words train up, but it's translated by the singular word discipline. To dedicate. The root of the word means the idea of something initiating or inaugurating, and consequently using something for a stated purpose. If something is dedicated, it means that it's set aside for a singular purpose, and consequently there's an intensity of activity that comes with only doing that specific thing. In training up a child, there is a necessity of a significant amount of work. Twain said, they don't need anything from 0 to 12, or if they do, it's very little. The Scripture says the absolute opposite. Parents are to dedicate themselves, and consequently their children, to the way they should go. Now, we'll get into that in just a second, but that involves a lot of work. I see too many today that are very passive in their parenting, and they have the idea, and possibly it comes from the poor theology that has been thrust upon us of significance lately, that, well, these are just dear, sweet, innocent children, and they're basically good. We were in the store about a month ago over in Greensburg. I can't remember the name of the store, but it was a department store, and my wife was trying some clothes on, and I was waiting patiently. Well, I was waiting for her. And I saw this, I would say she was about 3-year-old kid, just running around the store as her mother was trying to do some shopping. And this kid saying, I want this, I want this, I want this. And And I was thinking, do you want this? Yeah, I really was thinking that. Kids aren't that innocent. No one taught her how to say those words. They all came naturally. And to do right does not come naturally. It takes a lot of work. But then secondly, when should this begin? When should training begin? Train up a child. Whenever you have a child, that's when training begins. We have the idea, or many people have the idea, well, training can't begin until 5 years old. You mean a child's not a child before five? 10 years old, 15 years old, the child's not a child before that? Whenever a child is when training takes place. Now, obviously, training cannot be to the extent of something that they're incapable of. Training must be consistent with their relative abilities. I held little Jeremy, 9 pounds, 15 ounces in my arm. I was holding him, and I said, I want to teach you algebra. He couldn't comprehend that. He couldn't comprehend much of anything. But may I say to you that when my kids were even in the womb, I talked to them. Now you know how crazy I am. But you know what? I think they understood. They understood my voice. That's all they could comprehend. But they knew when they came out of the room, my voice. And when I held them in my arms and they heard my voice, they were content with that. Training begins whenever there is a child. When the Weilers were here for Vacation Bible School last summer, they had little Titus with them. Titus was only a year old then. And as they came up on the platform to do their VBS skits and everything and sing their songs, Judy came up and she was holding little Titus, and there he was. He couldn't sing any of the songs. He wasn't very great at juggling. Didn't memorize any of the lines of their skits, but he was up there with them. And as we were talking with Jeff, Neil, and Judy, they said, this is what God has called us to. This is the ministry of this family. And from the very time that He has come into our lives, He's going to be a part of it. And He will grow up with this being the normal activity. There will never be a time in Titus's life where being up here in ministry is something uncommon to him. They were training as a child. Now, obviously, like I said, you must expect what they are capable of expecting. You cannot expect things that the kids are not incapable of, but training begins from day one. Third thing, what is involved in training? Scripture says training is involves the way they should go. I could be here all morning and afternoon and evening and tomorrow with all the various items of the way children should go. I have tried to confine what I want to say to a reasonable amount of time. Now remember, reasonable to a pastor is one thing. But I want to give you three areas this morning that I think are absolutely necessary to touch upon. One deals with the intellect. One deals with the emotion. One deals with the will. And when you get intellect, emotion, and wills, you have basically the composite nature of humanity. I want to start with that which is the will. And it is necessary to train our children to have a balanced relationship between their responsibility to provide for themselves and their dependence upon God to provide that which they cannot provide for themselves. In all three of these things, there's going to be a balance. A responsibility to provide. This involves teaching them to work. Did you know that the very first thing that God commanded Adam and Eve was to work? Go back to the Garden of Eden, and God creates them and puts them in the garden, and I'm amplifying a little bit, using a little bit of my imagination, but God says to Adam, what do you think? Adam says, this is cool. God says, you like it, huh? And Adam says, yes. And God says to him, well, I got good news for you. It's not going to stay this way unless you work to keep it this way. I command you to work, to till the ground, and to keep the garden. Before sin ever entered into the world, man was commanded to work. Interestingly enough, you go on through time, and now that sin has entered into the world, God didn't rescind that command. In fact, he said to Moses, he said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall do your work and rest the seventh. There was an advertisement or a thing on TV the other day about how the Americans can be thankful for the unions of changing the work week to a 5-day work week. And without getting into any commentary whatsoever on the unions, I said, I don't know if that's necessarily a good thing. Scripture says 6 days we should work, and I understand that was given to the nation of Israel, not to the church. But we've become satisfied with only working one less than what God stated. I find it interesting also in that one day that is set aside for corporate worship and rest, we said, oh, we don't need that one either. We get over into the New Testament and we find out that work there is highlighted. Paul says to the Thessalonians, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. To kind of give it a very loose translation, but capturing the idea, Paul says, you remember our blood, sweat, and tears. How we worked night and day. Because we would not be chargeable. We didn't want to sit back when we came to you and invoke our privileges as missionaries and say, hey, you guys should wait on us. But in order to preach the gospel to you, we wanted to provide for ourselves. And we worked night and day. Anyway, what? Do you ever stop to consider this? Where did the 8-hour work day come from? We not only disregard the 6, but we say we need to limit it to 8 hours per day. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to suggest that we should be machines by any stretch of the imagination. But we're really satisfied with not working. He went on in 2 Thessalonians to say, for when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work. Now notice it does not say could not work. Significant difference. But chooses not to work, neither should they eat. We had that specific problem in the Reiner household a number of years ago. One, and I will not mention his name. And by saying his, if you know my family, you know that immediately eliminates my daughter. One had the idea that when supper was over, he could just leave the table and not have any responsibilities of clearing the dishes from the table, of washing the dishes, of drying the dishes, of putting the dishes away. Just got up and left. Not his responsibility, that's women's work. And my wife nipped that one in the bud. She said to him, if that's what you honestly believe, you will be having sandwiches for the rest of your time here, which you will make yourself. And I want you to know that since then I have been doing the dishes faithfully. Now, I said it jokingly, but I also said it truthfully. That was my philosophy. Do you know why? Not to be critical of my parents, but when I was a boy, it was never required. And I said, is this how I am to show love to my wife? Is this how I am to honor my wife as a weaker vessel? is this what God would have me to do? And every answer was yes. And may I say to you that in the number of years that have passed since I was confronted with that, we've had some good times at the sink. And it has only strengthened our relationship. Somehow we expect kids to have no responsibilities towards work. And then they get to be 16 or thereabouts and we say, you need to get a job. How well are they going to do in the workplace? Never having gained any responsibilities at home. On the other hand, there is a need to recognize that there are some things that we cannot do for ourselves. John chapter 15, verse 5 says, Jesus said that without me you can do nothing. See, the problem is if we get too on this end of the balance that we can do everything, we become very prideful. Look at what I've done. Luke chapter 12, the man who had an abundant crop says, man, I've got stuff. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns for all my stuff. And God called him a fool. There has to be a balance between what God requires of me and working, giving myself energetically to it, and trusting God to provide the things that are necessary for me that I cannot provide for myself. And being thankful for them. Second thing, area of intellect. There needs to be a balance between our knowledge of the world in which we live without becoming engulfed in it. When does education start? Well, it doesn't start until kindergarten. No, education begins day one. There are things that we need to be instilling in young people from the very day, and so that when they get into the formal education, they have a desire to learn. Instead of sitting there doing this. I heard one preacher some time ago ranting against television. Now, in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, I'm going to be preaching a message concerning entertainment. I've titled it, A Waste is a Terrible Thing to Mind. So I'm not going to get into the entertainment aspect of it, but I remember him saying this, and don't tell me you need a TV to know what's going on in the news. Who needs to know what's going on in the news? And so do you. You know why? Because everything that is going on in the world today is part of God's program. And to say, I don't care what's happening in the rest of the world, is to say, I don't care what God is doing except in my own little corner. I think that's an insult to God. Now, I'm not saying that we sit in front of the TV 24 hours a day or anything, but I think there's a need of resources that are found on the TV. There's a cesspool called the Internet, but even within the cesspool, there are a couple of islands of information that are beneficial. And there is this thing called reading. Yeah, whoa. Now, I understand that books are being replaced by Kindles and all that, and I have no problems with that. But when I was a senior in Bible college, I was candidating at a church in Grundy, Virginia. We called it Grungy, Virginia. It was a little backwoods town. And we were invited to this house for lunch. And they had a young man there who had just graduated from high school, just a couple of days before. And he started interrogating me on my beliefs. And he wanted to know, and rightfully so, where I stood on various theological issues. And in one issue, we came to a slight difference of opinion. And he proceeded to tell me how wrong I was, which I have no problems with. So I countered his argument with a theological term that he had no idea what it meant. To which he responded, "You guys that have gone to college think that education and book learning is everything." He said, "I only have 3 books in my library, and that's all that anyone needs." 3 books. His Bible was number 1, and I appreciate that. A defense of the King James only position was number 2, and I have no problems with that. And a history of the Baptist movement in America was the 3rd book, and he specifically told me that's all anyone needs to know. I find that sad. Because how do you understand the Bible, even in the King James translation and the Baptist tradition, when you don't understand the history that's behind it? How do you understand the things containing mathematics in the Bible, which there are a number of? One of the criticisms of the Bible is back in the Old Testament, the dimensions were given of the labor, and they said these dimensions don't add up. Actually, if you do your mathematics properly, they are absolutely precise. Kids need to learn. And may I say to you that there is really not a top limit on the things that we should be learning. But the problem is, when we start learning about the things of the world, we get engulfed in it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And we start getting involved in learning. One day I would love to get my doctorate. I don't know if it'll ever happen or not. I couldn't care less about the degree. Because a lot of people who have the degrees never have learned any of it. They've gotten so involved in education that what was said of the Apostle Paul is true in their lives. Much learning has made thee mad. Needs to be a balance in there. Third thing, a balance of emotions. The rich young ruler came to Christ and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked him what the Scripture said, and his response was, "Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." And people say, "Okay, see, the first thing here is you have to learn to love yourself." No, there needs to be a balance between the care of self and the love of self. See, the Bible commands us to take care of ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit, and whosoever defiles the temple, him will God destroy. Our problem is we major on these temples, and they become the absolute thing, not as containers of the Holy Spirit living in us, but with the temple. Spend all kinds of time loving ourselves and doing that which makes us look good. There is a place for exercise. If it's keeping the temple well constructed and not a dilapidated shack for the Holy Spirit to reside in. I'm into sit-ups right now. I'm up to 1. First half I do in the morning when I get out of bed, and the second half I do in the evening when I get back into it. I really need to do better in that, I think. But there are so many people that are so involved in getting to the gym, and I have no problems. I need to get to the gym maybe once in a while. But it becomes an idol. Some people want to paint the barn, so to speak. It's that outward appearance, and I think there's a necessity of the outward appearance being consistent with the inward beauty of the Holy Spirit living within us, but never overpowering it. You see, we don't have to love ourselves. That whole commandment there is that we already do, and unfortunately to an excess. Our love needs to be directed first and foremost to God. And children need to know from a very early age, as soon as they are capable, that we stand in relationship to a holy God. By the way, Paulette, I'm going to call on your CEF training. What age do most people come to know Christ as Savior? Most. From age 4 through teenage years, over 80% of people come to know Christ as Savior in childhood years. When I was a young boy, our neighbors had some children that were a year or two or three younger than me, and my mom was taking us to vacation Bible school, and she asked these people, the neighbors, if she could take along their children. And she said, no, we're allowing our children to make up their own minds. And when they become adults, they can choose. We don't want to force them into it. I can guarantee you that they had just trained their children not to serve a true and living God. It's the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. But if you don't lead them to water, they won't drink either. And our children need to know first and foremost that there is a God who loves them. We began our service this morning by saying, Jesus loves me, this I know. And it doesn't come intuitively. It is because the Bible tells me so. Unless they have that biblical education, they're never going to know the most wonderful thing in the world, that there is a God that loves them in spite of their sin, who sent His only begotten Son to die for them that they might have eternal life. Oh, we'll wait until they're old enough. Too late. And then they need to learn to love others, just the same way that God loves them. There won't be enough time for themselves. Yeah, there will be. It'll work out just fine. May I say to you, I have never, ever found a person who was taught as a young child to love God with all their heart, to love others as themselves, to know the love of God, and to receive Christ as Savior, that had a work ethic that was said, I will do everything that I can do that is required of me, and yet trust God for the daily provisions of life, that I will know everything that there is about this world in which I live and what God is doing without becoming engulfed in it, that never, ever left that. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. A lot of work, but a great reward. Let's get after it. Father, meet the needs that we have here. I pray especially for parents this morning, that you'll encourage to be actively, aggressively, passionately involved in the training of their children. For the days that are present and the days that are yet to come, that there might be a godly heritage and we might enjoy the peaceable fruits of righteousness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And if you'll come for the communion table.